Shall we turn, please, to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews? The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13. We begin our reading at verse 10. Hebrews 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like for a few minutes this afternoon to draw our attention to the 13 words of the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. There are five thoughts in that verse that I'll ask you just to consider with me. Let us, an appeal that is made. Go forth, an action that's expected. Unto him, an attraction that is given. Without the camp, an area that's defined. And then bearing his reproach, an affliction to be expected. We've begun our reading at verse 10. We have an altar. Perhaps all of us would appreciate today that when this book is written, the Epistle to the Hebrews, we're drawing near the time when the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 are about to be fulfilled. When there will be no more temple in Jerusalem, there will be no more of the structure and system as they had known for all of the previous 1500 years or more. It's about to disappear. And there is a call to the people of God to leave all of that and to be associated with the one that we've been reminded of, the Son of God. In the presentation of the book of Hebrews, it'll be Christ all the way through. You will know that it will start off showing the greatness of Christ in relation to anything and everything that ever came before. The first two chapters of Hebrews show us some of the wonderful truths of him. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, you remember, he's the Son of God. He's the one in chapter 1 who is greater than angels. He's the one in chapter 1 that we see in glory. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, we see Christ, the one who comes from God to man. In chapter 2, you remember, seen in a different way. It's not now the glory of Christ, it's the humiliation of Christ. It's not now greater than angels, but it's a little while lower than angels. It's not now the one that's come down, it's the one that's gone up. Not now God's representative before man, but man's representative before God. And all the way through the in-between chapters, as we come to chapter 13, will unfold to us more and more the greatness of the person of Christ. And it will do so in a way that will seek to draw the attention of early believers off the physical, off the structure, off the material, off the shadow, off that which is only typical onto the great truth, the spiritual truth that we have in the Lord Jesus. But we've begun reading with this verse, we have an altar. And I'll ask you to consider something for a moment. In the Old Testament pattern that was given of the tabernacle, there were two altars. And there is one in the courtyard, there's one in the house. There's an altar of brass and there's an altar of gold. There's an altar that speaks of salvation, there's an altar that speaks of worship. But everything associated with that second altar is tied in with the first. There'd be no worship if there were no salvation. No incense offered up, no praise to God, if there is first of all no blood shed, no life given. Everything takes us back to that which speaks of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the setting of the Epistle to the Hebrews, these early Christians, what did they have? The one that they spoke so highly about is not seen upon earth. The Christians appreciate this, that he's come forth from the dead. Out from among the dead. He's gone back to the glory. These early Christians appear to have no earthly head. They appear to have no earthly leader. They appear to have no earthly headquarters. They appear to have no earthly temple. In fact, they appear to have nothing. And yet, the truth is this. It is the system. It is the structure. It is the great religious system of Jerusalem that has nothing. Because it's nothing but an empty, dead place. And it's soon going to disappear altogether. Now, my brother and sister, well, we appreciate something today. We live in an empty, dead world that's soon going to pass away. The only thing that really matters is knowing the Savior of sinners, being associated with the Savior of sinners, and living for the Christ who died upon the cross of Calvary and risen and gone back to the glory. We have an altar. Can I ask you to consider something? The Jewish system, the priests, the Levites, the experts would say of the early believers, you have nothing. You have no tangible altar. You have no building. You have nothing. But, says the Spirit of God, we have an altar. That altar is Christ and Calvary. That altar is the only thing that God recognizes as far as this world is concerned. We have an altar. Notice it says, whereof they have no right to eat. And again, without going back into the Levitical system of things, you might appreciate that of the offerings given back there. There were those that the priests could partake of, some of them. And there is one in particular that the people could partake of, that is the peace offering. That was one that they could share with others around them, their friends, their relatives perhaps. Whereof they have no right to eat which partake of the altar. I'll ask you to consider just for a moment. Could you imagine these early believers saying to the Jewish priests, you have no right to this altar? Mind you, the shoe would have been on the other foot. It would have been the system, the religious system, that would have said to the Christians, you have no right to our structure. But the Spirit of God, who's given us this book, would say of those who are lost in the dead, formal, empty religious system, you have no right to this that the Christian enjoys. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. And then the language that we've read will take us back to the beautiful truth of the sin offering of the Old Testament. You'll find it in Leviticus 4. You'll find it on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And there are occasions where a sin offering would have been taken. There's four categories of them in Leviticus 4. But of these, there's a situation where a sin offering would have been taken. When the blood went inside the tabernacle, the body went outside the camp. That is the language, that is the background of what we've read. When the blood went in, the body went out. That burnt offering, or that sin offering rather, would have been taken outside the camp, the life given, the blood shed, the blood sprinkled, the blood poured out, the 7 applications of the blood, the fat burned upon the altar, and then the body taken out to what's called a clean place. Taken out to the place where the ashes of the burnt offering had already been put. The burnt offering simply teaching to us this great truth. God has already satisfied. The burnt offering speaks of that which is wholly given for God. And so the sin offering that will meet the needs of all of the people, taken out to that which speaks of God already satisfied. And it's in that outside place that the sin offering will be consumed by the fire. Picture, of course, is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of these beautiful pictures of old, will one day go outside the gate, literally, of Jerusalem, rejected by his own, rejected by the city, rejected by the system, go out to a place called Calvary, and there he'll be lifted up to die on the cross. I gave you 5 little phrases. Let's look at them quickly. Let us. It's one of 13 appeals by that nature in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us go forth therefore unto him. The appeal that is made. Now in the context of this passage, it is very clear that it is calling believers to leave that old system, to leave the emptiness of it, and to be associated with the one on the outside. Let us. Who are those then that are addressed in these 2 words, let us? I say to you very, very simply, Christians, when you look at the Epistle to the Hebrews, there is number 1 this fact that it's directed to a body of believers who were once of the Jewish faith. Number 2, in the overall, it has the nation of Israel in view. But number 3, between the true believers and the nation, there are those who are unsure and uncertain, and the appeal is made. Let us. Could I just direct it to ourselves today? For all of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the appeal of God in the Bible is for us to be identified with Him. The one who is on the outside of the systems. The one that the world has no use and no time for. For those of us who have come to know this wonderful truth of the salvation that the Bible speaks of, let us. The Bible is saying then to us, go forth therefore unto him. Now in an audience like this afternoon, I'll take a moment and ask, have we all come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have we all come to know the wonderful salvation that the Bible speaks of? I think it's always good in a meeting to just for a moment search our own hearts. And ask where we stand in light of God's Son and God's salvation. For the individual that's saved, there's a moment in their experience they'll never forget. A moment at one time of being lost, out of touch with God, helpless in sin. Then coming to know this, that Christ is my Savior, my sins are forgiven, all is well with my soul, and I have peace with God. Friend, listen, are we all in that second category? Are we all there this afternoon? Then if so, let us, says the Spirit of God, those of us who have come to realize the Son of God came down from heaven and died for a sinner like me on the cross, let us, the appeal is made, go forth the action that's expected. Remember, these believers would have been part of the old system. God's calling them to the outside. Go forth. An action that's asked for, an action that's expected, an action that's demanded. God's not on the inside of that system. Christ was rejected by the system. Go forth. We're to be identified with Him. Friends, listen, as we look at these verses, as we contemplate this issue, a blood-bought child of God is expected to be identified with a Savior who loved him, gave himself for him. It says unto him, just for a moment or two, the attraction that is given. We've been hearing about the one transfigured on the mountain, a glimpse of glory. I suppose the more we ponder this Bible from one end to the other, beginning Genesis to Revelation, the more we would come to learn and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the subject all the way through. The greatness of Christ is the beautiful picture and theme of the book. We were hearing about the mountain, the glory on the mountain. Were we to go to Revelation chapter 21 today, we'd find this, that the city that is referred to in each of the last three chapters of the book of the Hebrews, I suggest in Revelation chapter 21, you'll read of the glory of that city and its Christ. You read of the light giver of that city and its Christ. You read of a light giver most precious, or as a stone most precious, and the most precious stone of the Bible is Christ. It says in Revelation chapter 21 that the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the glory of God that shone in the person of Christ when he was here upon earth. You remember the words of John the Apostle. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ revealed the glory of God in life. Christ revealed the glory of God on the mountain. Christ will reveal the glory of God in a coming day in the kingdom and in the great city. God would ever show us Christ all the way through the Bible. Unto him, then, the attraction is given. Allow me to ask you this afternoon, what does the person of the Lord Jesus mean to you? I can only ask you again that inasmuch as you and I would more and more get into the Bible, the Word of God, then the more and more we're going to learn of the Son of God. And if we were to pick up the language of the glass of 2 Corinthians that our brother is speaking of, the more we would look into the glories of Christ and into the person of Christ, the more our lives will be transformed by it. Now the attraction that is given, and you'll notice the attraction is on the outside, away from the camp and on the other side of the gate, an attraction that is given. But then it says, without the camp. And I said to you, the area that is mentioned or defined. Undoubtedly, in this context, the camp is the Jewish system, Judaism. But that phrase, outside the camp, you remember, or without the camp, is a phrase that runs through our Bible. Going back for a moment to the book of Exodus, you remember the story of the golden calf. You remember there's a cry of a man who was on the Lord's side. You know the setting. You remember very clearly there's an inside and an outside. You remember how Moses would take the tent and the tent is pitched on the outside of the camp. Why was that? Because the inside had a golden calf, an idol, an Egyptian idol. The inside then is not the place of God's presence. The outside is the place where God's people belong. If it's wrong on the inside, there's a call to the outside. So they're to leave that which speaks of idolatry. Were we to go to the future again, you'll find a parallel situation coming in a day that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. There will be an idol on the inside. The words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he tells the people to flee, they're to go to the outside. Where there is corruption on the inside, God's people are called to take the place outside the camp. It's picked up in Leviticus, if you remember, in connection, and Numbers in connection with a leper. The rejected man, the despised man. And you remember again that that man would take his place outside the camp. Well, all of us, one time, all of us who were saved, One time we saw ourselves as the unclean leper. Grace has associated us with the one that this world has despised and rejected. And so the appeal is made, the call is given to be with the one who is on the outside. But in the context of what we're reading here, without the camp, as I've said, takes us back to the truth of the sin offering. A life that is given for God, blood that's been shed, and then a body that's going to face the fire and totally to be consumed in the outside place. I'll ask you to notice that while this phrase is in verse 11 and in verse 13, in verse 12 it's without the gate. Why should it be the camp and then the gate? Obviously, from the outside or the inside to the outside, when you think of the city of Jerusalem, 12 gates mark that city. When you think of that city as the camp and the system as the camp, a gate, on the other hand, is a point of moving from the one to the other, inside to the outside. A specified point, the gate. There would have been a gate that the Lord Jesus would have walked through. A gate that he went through, bleeding, bruised, and all the humiliation that they had heaped upon him in Pilate's judgment hall. A gate that he would have gone through bearing a cross upon a back that had been beaten with a lash. There is a point from the outside and the inside to the outside. I would like to draw your attention then to that thought in relation to this. There comes a point in a believer's life, saved, appreciating the Lord Jesus who gave himself for me upon the cross, and a point where that believer appreciates, it's goodbye to the old. I belong with the man out there. You will remember the Hebrew servant of old. Had his ear pierced. Where? At the door. A door is a point from the outside to the inside or vice versa. At the door. Any time there's ever going to be a transgression from one to the other, the man would realize this is where it happened. There is a gate that is passed through. Let me go back again and say that in the progress of each and every one of us as believers, God saves us wherever we might have been, whatever we might have been, from what we would ever have been. He saves us from it. But he not only saves us from something, he saves us for something. And the Lord wants his people to be identified and associated with the rejected man of this world, but the coming King of Glory, the Lord Jesus. Without the gate, I'm asking today, have we all come to realize this? That religion in whatever form it takes, religion without Christ, is nothing but an empty, dead thing. That God has given us a pattern. I would ask you to consider this afternoon, that there is in this book not only the great truth of the person of Christ, but there is the great truth of the gathering center, which is Christ. There is the lovely truth of what is known in this book as the assembly, and I'm thinking of the local church. I'd ask you just for a moment to reflect upon three such appeals that run through the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, we have an appeal made. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And it's a call for these earliest of believers to leave the system of Judaism and be associated with the Savior of sinners, the rejected man of the world. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll find another similar call of God. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now it is written to the Corinthian Christians, not so much the Jewish element, but it's written to individuals who live in an ungodly heathen pagan system, heathen temples all around them, and that would be the only background that most of them would have known. And God is calling for them to come out. Were you to turn today to Revelation chapter 18, you have a different system. We've got that which is called Babylon the Great, seen in a twofold aspect in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. Wherefore come out of her, my people, says the Spirit of God, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. There was an earlier call to leave Judaism. There was a later call to leave paganism. And I suggest to you there is a call to the blood-bought child of God to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of all the religious confusion of the day that we live in, which is shaping up for the Babylon the Great, where there's mixtures of Judaism, paganism, and a little Christianity thrown in for good measure, God calls His people to the outside place, identified with Christ. Now it says, bearing His reproach. I'm just going to appeal to all of us today to get into our Bibles and to come to learn and love more and more a beautiful pattern that is given. And I'm thinking of the assembly. The simplicity of the assembly. The beauty of the assembly. The pictures of the assembly are given in our Bible. The principles of the assembly are given in our Bible. The pattern of the assembly is given in the Bible. And the more you read of it, the more appealing it is when you realize that it's all centered around the person of the Lord Jesus. We don't have a lot of the glamour and appeal that the world has had, nor does the pattern require it. We don't have all of that which appeals to the flesh, nor does the pattern show it. But we've got the person. The center of it all is the person of the Lord Jesus. The truths are divine truths. They're God-given truths. We're reminded it's the house of God. It's God's pattern. It's God's picture that is given to us. It's God's place. It's where He wants us to be. The last little phrase that we mentioned here is bearing His reproach. You'd understand if I said to you that in these earliest days, for these early Christians who were associated one time with the Jewish thing, it likely cost them everything. You remember they that were scattered abroad? In the book of the Acts, it's only a few words, but there's a lot involved in that phrase. Scattered abroad in those days meant, let me just use this as an illustration, they didn't have time to put up a real estate for sale sign. You know what I mean by that. Their families disowned them. Houses they left. Land they left. Friends they left. They would have left everything. Because they're being persecuted by that which persecuted the Lord Jesus. It would have been a costly thing for these early Jewish believers, the ones who became Christians. In fact, it would have cost them everything, and for a good many of them, it cost them their lives. There are people today, I've just come from an area where there's a good many, and it's cost them a great deal to take their stand for Christ and the things of the Bible. Undoubtedly, in an audience like this, there's a great many of you here, and you look back, and you'll realize there was a time when not only the truth of salvation behind you, but now you see this. Maybe it's family, friends, persecution, whatever it is, bearing His reproach. Can I say to you, friend, listen, the affliction that's to be expected, these believers would face untold persecution. But let me encourage you by saying what I said at the beginning. As I look at the book of the Hebrews, I'm aware of this. Maybe a year, maybe two, and everything left behind was destroyed by an invading Roman army, including the houses they left, and including the temple they left, and the system they left, all gone. May the Lord help us to appreciate. I don't dare say in a year or two, because perhaps this afternoon, a shout can be given. The Lord Jesus will come. And all that we have as far as this world is concerned is going to be left behind for the judgment of God. The only thing that really matters is this. My life, in view of God's goodness towards me, and in view of the Lord Jesus who died for me, the appeal of God. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. The Lord comes, may He find you and me, apart from everything that takes away from the name and the glory of our Savior, unto that which speaks of Him and gives Him His rightful place. May the Lord find us in the right place, doing the right thing, and living to bring glory to His Son. The Lord bless His word.